Good evening, Hag Sameach, or I should say good morning.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm okay. Hoping I can stay awake.
Surprised to hear you on the call. Usually this kind of call is a little late for you.
Well, I think I've made most of these.
Okay, my mistake. But we'll all try and stay awake. We never know, as you have found out in earlier years.
Well, I didn't take a nap today. That's why I'm concerned. I don't know. So we'll see. I'll do the best I can.
I understand. That's two of us. Well, I was going to say the Anabakoach and do all of that, but I think we'll just connect to the
I actually printed the handout last year, so I have it in front of me, but I'm trying to find it on my iPad. As well, if you use the handout.
I'm going to,
okay.
But not at the beginning.
All righty.
So tonight is the Hilulah for Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe our teacher. And as we know, he was born and left the world on the same day, 120 years apart. And no way to know for sure, but it is reported that we've gotten to the minute. We're going to start with a reading, an essay that is reported by, it was translated by Rabbi Hanan Morrison, and he writes an email. I'm trying to remember the name of the it's a 16th century sage, but I can't think of his name right now. But we'll start with the L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud Kudsha Barichu Ishkinte Bid Hilu Urchimu Udhilu Udhilu Urchimu Leyakta L'shem Yudhe Bavavhe B'Yehuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La Sok Torah Mitzvah Vayehi Noam Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Maasei Adenu Kanonei Aleinu Maasei Adenu Kanoneihu. The title of this essay is Truma, the parasha that we read today, the Tachash, and the Erev Rav. The Talmud gives an account of the enigmatic Tachash, a mysterious creature whose beautiful multicolored hide was used as a covering for the tabernacle. As an aside in an unwritten commentary, because I didn't have time to put this essay into our website. Perhaps we will do that for next year. The Tachash is also thought in a number of different Kabbalists that the Tachash is the enigmatic unicorn. Here it's reported to be a multicolored animal. Elsewhere it's reported to be pure white and a single horn in the middle of its forehead, like the unicorn is reported to be. But in any event, the Tachash was only available during the time of Moshe. It was used in the building of the Mishkan in the desert. And as we read, we'll find out more about that story and other aspects that relate to Moshe. The Tehachet that lived in the time of Moses was a unique species. The sages could not determine whether it was domesticated or wild. It only appeared at that time for Moses, who used it for the tabernacle. Then it vanished. What is the significance of this unique animal? What was its special connection to Moses that it made its appearance only during his lifetime? And why did Moses incorporate the colorful tehash in the tabernacle, albeit only for its outermost covering? There are mixed blessings from the mixed multitude, which is the normal translation for the Arab rite. A more literal translation would be large evening. In Aramaic, the Tafash is called Sasgona, for it was proud, the Hebrew word Sas, of its many vivid colors, Gona. According to Rav Kook, the multi-hued Tahash is a metaphor representing Moses' desire to include as many talents and gifts as possible when building the children of Israel, even talents that on their own might have a negative influence upon the people. The metaphor of the Tahash specifically relates to Moses' decision to allow the Arab, the mixed multitude, from other nations to join the Israelites as they left Egypt, to bring people up to date. And please mute your phones, because I was getting some static. You can mute your phones by pressing *6. And if you'd not like to ask any questions, feel free to do so. You'll need to press *6 again. The Arab Rav came to Moses before they left Egypt and essentially said to Moses, "We've seen 10 plagues. We've seen the miracles that God has wrought. We want to go with you, and we want to join you. We want to convert." Moses didn't answer them initially. He told them that he would have to consult with Hashem, which he did. And according to the Midrash, the conversation went something like this. These people want to come. They want to join us. And I know that eventually they will convert. If I take them now, it will be a shorter process. And God's answer was, it's not a good thing you're doing. It won't be a shorter process. And so Moses considered what Hashem had said and came back to Hashem a second time and said, "I'm still thinking of taking these people." And the paragraph we just read gave an explanation that there are people in there with very tremendous talents that we don't have yet within the children of Israel, and that I'd like to include them. And God said, as he says to everyone who pushes any point, even after they hear, see the signs that maybe they shouldn't do this, he always says, do it if you want. And so Moses decided to take this mixed multitude. For whatever reason, whether he wanted to shorten the process or whether he did so because there were skills and talents and other attributes that were not available in the children of Israel, that he knew ultimately they would become the children of Israel, they would convert, he decided to take them. One disturbing aspect of the Erev Rav is the phenomena of many dynamic forces abandoning the Jewish nation during its long exile among the nations. Yet this is not a true loss, since only that which was foreign to the inner spirit of Israel is cast off. These lost elements of the Erev Rav were ultimately incompatible with Knesset Israel, the Assembly of Israel, the national soul of Israel. Thus, they were unable to withstand the pressures and hardships of exile. It saddens us to lose that which we thought was part of Israel, but in fact, they were never truly assimilated within the nation's soul. This outcome benefits the world at large. As these fallen leaves join the other nations, they bring with them much of what they absorbed from the holiness of Israel. And as a result, other people have become more receptive to Israel's spiritual message, which is one of the ultimate goals of the children of Israel, one of the tasks and responsibilities, to be a light unto the nations. And because of the Erev Rav being close to the children of Israel, and the estimate is something like 3 million people, in addition to the 3 million children of Israel, this paragraph explains that they took on some of the attributes of holiness, even if they're only on the outer level. And as they leave the children of Israel, they convert away or they return to their original essence, their original nation. They bring that holiness to the other nations. It's a very positive aspect, although there's, with Hashem's plan of creation, it could have been done less onerously. Moses and the Tahash. Just as the Tahash only made its appearance in Moses' time, so too this absorption of foreign talents was only possible in Moses' generation. No other generation could have taken it upon itself to accept alien forces into the nation. Once the contribution of the Erev Rav to Israel is complete, the nation's spiritual restoration requires that they will be purged from the Jewish people. I will purge your dross, and then you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city, prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. In the first chapter of his prophecies, we usually avoid destructive forces which may delay and hinder the ultimate good. However, a far-reaching vision can detect the underlying purpose of all human activity, as all actions ultimately fulfill the divine will. The great hour of Exodus resonated with the highest vision. The first redemption of Israel initiated the historical process that will culminate with the final redemption. Moses, the master prophet, the most faithful of all my house, saw fit to include those varied forces that ordinarily would be rejected. And yet, like the skins of the Tahash, they were only suitable for the most external covering. The new heavens and the new earth which I will make are standing before me. A famous verse from Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 22. All of the wonderful forces of the future, the new heavens and the new earth, are not really new. They already exist. Even now they are standing before me. By accepting the heir of Rav, Moses planted these diverse gifts within the Jewish people. Like seeds, they decay in the ground, but ultimately they will sprout and bring forth new life. The brilliant future light, with all of its spectacular colors and breadth, is not new. It was secreted away long ago. This resplendent light is hidden like the multi-hued Tahash, until the time will come for it to be revealed once more. As I said at the beginning, the translator, Hanan Morrison, is very famous for translating one of the great sages from the 16th century. But this particular translation is from Rav Kook, the first Ashkenazi rabbi of Jerusalem. And his writings are very famous. A few have been translated, and this is one of them. So we can see that the Tahash and the era of Rav only could happen because of Moses' ability to see the future. His ability to see that there are traits that are needed in the children of Israel as an external covering. Does anyone have any questions? Our handout is available on the Yashem website by going to the Yashem website and going to the link underneath the two pictures that are on the right. The link that says Unique Astrological Times. And then scroll down till you see it says in bold, Preparation for the Spring Holidays. And the third link under that is the Hilula, Zion Adar, the Hilula for Moshe Rabbeinu. That will open up a PDF file that is a compilation of a number of different sources, but it is designed as the study guide for the Zion Adar, for Moshe's Hilula. It's designed to get you connected to Moshe, during this evening and morning, as we're able to connect with Moshe. And if we start, with the introduction, it starts out with a phrase from Kohelet, which is an insight, Chadash, a new Torah revelation from the writings of the Arizal. The Arizal, to our knowledge, was the only first one to recognize this connection. Kohelet chapter 1, verse 9 has a phrase, Ma shehiye hu shehiye. Let me rephrase that. It's Ma shehaya hu shehiye. The translation, whatever has been is what will be. Another way of saying that is more famous, there's nothing new under the sun. But when you take these four words in Hebrew, the first three of those words, the first letters, spell the name Mem, Shin, Hey, which is Moshe. Whatever we deem as new or novel has already been provided for in Hashem's infinite wisdom, in his plan of creation. And all the insights, the chidushim, the creative ideas in Torah for the past 3,300 plus years, were all given to Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, our teacher, by Hashem on the top of Mount Sinai. It is a basic principle of traditional belief as taught to the children of Israel and by the children of Israel, that the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu, may he rest in peace, was true, and that he was the father of the prophets, both those who preceded him, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, and Aaron, and those that followed him. Moshe is both our first and our last Redeemer. In fact, his name is hinted to in the first man, Adam, HaRishon, whose name is a noterikon, an acronym for Adam, David, and Moshe. First letters of those three words, three names, spell the name Adam, Aleph, Dalet, Mem, Sofit. The Torah ends the five books of Moses by reciting, never again has there arisen in Israel a prophet like Moshe, whom Hashem knew face to face, as evidenced by all the signs and wonders that Hashem sent him to perform in the land of Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants and his land, and by the strong hand and awesome power that Moshe performed before the eyes of all Israel. I believe that comes from the Zot Bracha Parasha, the last Parasha. Moshe Rabbeinu goes out, Vayelech, walks among us and actively speaks to us daily. There is one day in our Jewish life cycle that is set out for us to try to grasp the magnitude of this man, born of woman, who became half angel, the 7th of Adar, tonight. As we learn every year during Purim, this was the day of his death, known to Haman, the Rasha, the wicked one, who picked it as the day for the destruction of the children of Israel. Fortunate for us, Haman neither knew that also the 7th of Adar was the day of Moses' birth, a merit for Israel, nor that the yahrzeit of a tzaddik is a tremendous, powerful, spiritual vortex for the answering of prayers. Our job on the 7th of Adar is to bond with the soul spark of Moshe Rabbeinu that lies latent within every Jewish soul. To miss this opportunity is to preclude an important chance at self-renewal, self-education, and the learning of personal insights inscribed in the Torah of one's own heart. Traditionally, one fasts on the 7th of Adar and accepts this fast at Mincha on the 6th of Adar, namely to fast Leneder without taking a vow from a Lotashachar, not sunrise, until Tzeit HaKochavim, three stars are visible. So important is this voluntary fast that the Ben Ish Chai says one should even do it on Erev Shabbat, as we are today. When fasting is strongly discouraged, the lighting of a Yahrzeit candle and the giving of tzedakah are also encouraged. The all-night learning of the attached tikkun, the 7th of Adar, is intended to stimulate inner reflection on Moshe Rabbeinu. We have translated and compiled the materials from both the Ben Ish Chai as well as the Sefer Korei Moed HaShelein. We too are indebted to our friend, Pinchas M., who graciously came through on short notice with a disc containing the Midrash Shemot Rabbah to facilitate this preparation. As with all our work, this too is dedicated to the elevation of the soul of the translators or the compiler's father, Shmuel ben Moshe Yaakov. With Torah blessings, Rachmiel Chaim Drizin, the translator or compiler. And he is given three Hebrew words or names: Torah, Tzu Lanu, Moshe, Morasha, Kehalat, Kehelet, and Yaakov. The meaning of these words and the purpose and why he has included them, I am not sure. We're going to skip a number of pages because there are a number of facts that we have gone over in earlier years regarding Moshe. So we're going to, let me see the page, I think it's page 8. And it's titled, The Keter Shem Tov 70. And this is from the writings of the Baal Shem Tov. This is the crown of the good name. I don't know if the 70 is the number 70. Or if it's has some other designation, and perhaps we'll see as we read. Moshe. God saw that Moshe went to look, and he called out to him, Moshe, Moshe. A verse from Shemot, chapter 3, verse 4. This is Moses being called to approach the burning bush. The Baal Shem Tov taught, Moshe was initially concerned that this vision before him was not a holy vision, until God called out to him, Moshe, Moshe. Only then did Moshe respond, Hineni, here I am. For Moshe's soul, as alluded to by his name, encompasses all worlds, which is why Moshe could not comprehend his own name, as we shall see. For just as the divine presence encompasses all worlds, the inanimate, the vegetable, the good, and the evil, so does Moshe's name, Mem Shin He. The first letter, Mem, which alludes to the divine Malchut presence, the divine presence in Malchut, or the essence of Malchut, also encompasses all things. The second letter, Shin, encompasses all spirits, as the Shin created fire, which is the emotions, the passions, and spirits is Ruach, that level of soul. And the last letter, He, encompasses all of the souls. Therefore, Moshe's difficulty in comprehending the menorah, the shekel, and the new moon alludes to his difficulty in comprehending his own name, his own essence, since his name also encompassed good and evil. Furthermore, his difficulty was also in comprehending how the divine presence itself, the Shekhinah, is the ultimate unity, since it encompasses the antithesis of good and evil, yet remains one indivisible unity. Thus he was confused how he, whose name was Moshe, which encompassed these antitheses, could bring about such unity. Indeed, tradition records that Moshe had the tendency to be a kidnapper or a gambler. Just to give you some additional input, the word Shekhinah, and I just heard this recently, the word Shekhinah, usually thought of as the female aspect of Hashem, actually consists of the word Shachan, Shin, Kaf, Nun, and then the last letter is He for Shekhinah. Shachan He. Shachan translates as a dweller, or to dwell. The He could be the physical world, or it could be the grammatical He, which says in the direction of dwelling, of dwells. This is the essence of what is a female, dwelling in the physical world, creating homes, creating children, creating many things, or should I use the word manifesting? I'm continuing to read. However, the truth is that evil is a vehicle for good, as we find in the teaching that Pharaoh brought the Jewish people to repentance by pursuing them, or by the fact that beholding the ways of the wicked brings a righteous person satisfaction and pleasure that he is not like that. This arousal of pleasure from contrast to evil exists in all worlds, and evil itself also has a virtual elevation from this. Only that when good arises in this way, all evil is dissolved in the process. And in the same way, all evil thoughts can be vehicles of elevation. These are the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, and we've discovered them, revealed them, discussed them in our classes, You Are Who You Hate. Just to give you some additional thoughts, I have constantly said there is no evil and there is no good in the Torah. The Baal Shem Tov agrees with that, but he uses the concept of good and evil to teach energy. And the compiler of this document is not aware of his teaching, You Are Who You Hate. And so it's not in this paragraph. Thus Moshe did not answer God after the first call of his name. I'm continuing to read. Since he did not comprehend how unity could be achieved. For when the lowest spiritual levels were revealed, as symbolized by the bush, all their higher spiritual sources were also revealed to him. Therefore, Moshe could not understand why evil, as represented by the bush, was not burnt by those sublime spiritual levels. Then God called out to him again, Moshe, alluding that the ultimate unity is achieved specifically by the union of the lowest levels with the highest. Only then did Moshe say, Hineni, here I am. We're now on page 9. The section is titled Tzedeket HaTzadik. The righteous female is the Tzadik. It's talking about the fast of Esther, which will be this Thursday, which is also one of the four or five fasts decreed by the sages, and even in our generation, it is thought that it is important to fast on these 4 or 5 days. The Tanit Esther, the fast of Esther, is one of them. Through one's knowledge, one can find truth in this world of falsity. Moshe, our teacher, may he rest in peace, was the first Redeemer who began to bring the children of Israel to freedom, so that there will be for them a strength even in this world. But the completion of this will be through the Messiah, the son of David. The beginning of this was through Moshe, our teacher, may he rest in peace, who began with the unification of Emet, truth, and Emunah, faith, and through his level in the dot, knowledge, meaning the knowledge of the inner wisdom, the Pnimiyut, which is all truth, Emet, as is known, as it says, Moshe is inside and Yaakov is outside. This is from Tikkuni Zohar, 16, which we won't read this week because there's no class tomorrow Sunday, and that was a week we need to prepare for Purim. So we will do that instead of the Tikkuni Zohar in our 7 o'clock class Tuesday. But we are at section 13 in the Tikkuni Zohar. Actually, this 13 represents the Tikkuni, the Tikkun 13. So we won't reach that for a few weeks. Continuing to read, and from the side of the Hitzoniut, the outside, the truth, this is surely not belonging to this world, for it is its opposite and how it clings to falsity. However, from the side of the knowledge of the inner truth of all things, Moshe knew that this world is of falsity and lies. And through this knowledge, which is in truth, there is none like him, God, Hashem, and this world which conceals his truth and is false. Therefore, it is not being attached to falsity. And this is the penimiyut, the innerness of truth, which is also in this world. Continuing to read. The death of Moshe, our teacher, may he rest in peace, teaches us that in this month is the power of the hiding of the innerness of truth, meaning the letter Kuf, which is the source of the Yetzer inclination, the evil inclination, which has the power of laughter and mocking, which are superficial and not truth. For in truth, that same power is what gives birth to Moshe, our teacher, on the 7th of Adar. May he rest in peace, and through this knowledge, is that all this world and its desires are considered a joke. Because of this, Haman and his decrees also became a joke and were not truth. He, Haman, fixed his decree on the 13th of Adar, the fast of Esther, which are 7 days after the 7th of Adar, the day he thought was the beginning of his power, because it too was Moshe's Yortzeit, or Hilulah. In this world, everything is completed in 7 days, which are considered the 7 days of building, as is known. Then there was a sentence, a judgment of destruction, Hashem forbid, upon Israel from the side of this world, which is the world of Asiyah, of action, from the side of action, which is superficial. And in truth, there is the revelation that all actions in this world are only superficial on the surface. And this is the 7th day of Adar that also corresponds to the 7 days of building, which begin in this month, which are in potential until the completion of potential into effect, which is the source of this power. After this is the completion from the source, which takes another 7 days, until the 14th of Adar. For each thing that comes to completion from potential to effect need 7 days, as is known. Thus, the holiday of Purim falls on the 14th of Adar, after the completion of the 7 days, which is a clear recognition that all this world is a joke. And this recognition is the level of Moshe, our teacher. May he rest in peace. For he truly separated from all aspects of this world, And this is the reason why we fast on the Tanit Esther, the concealed fast, which is on the 13th day. For after this fast is Purim, where one is required to get intoxicated, which is the level of King Shlomo, may he rest in peace, of whom it says, I ventured to stimulate my body with wine, my heart, for that is for what his mother chastised him. Also, the level of Delo Yada, until one does not know, meaning one's lack of the level of Dat, of knowledge, of Moshe, our teacher, may he rest in peace. For the level of King Shlomo, may he rest in peace, is to cling to Hashem. To somewhat explain this, Moses is said to have reached the level of Dat, the level of knowledge. And one of the mitzvahs is to become inebriated on Purim until one cannot know the difference between blessed is God and cursed is him, and blessed is Haman, and cursed is Mordechai. This inebriation, this lack of discernment, is the joke of our world, which is why it is so difficult for us to know truth from falsehood without connecting with the knowledge of Moshe. Page 10. Even without knowledge and wisdom, and to engage in doing both mitzvot and good deeds, for all of Shlomo's wisdom was achieved in a dream, which was the time that his consciousness was removed completely. The compiler's commentary. What does this mean for us in Adar? For the first 7 days of Adar, we are stuck in the world of Sheker, of lies, related to the letter Kuf, which is assigned by the Sefer Yetzirah to this month. The Kuf, which also means monkey, represents not the real thing, for it is the single foot on which Sheker, falsity, stands. Two, both the shin and the resh of Sheker, based on one foot. On the 7th of Adar, which is both Moshe's birth and Hilulah, this begins 7 days of building our dot, our knowledge awareness, that yes, there can be truth in this world of lies and deception and superficiality. On the 13th day, which is the fast of Esther, we recognize that Haman's evil plan was really a supernal joke, far from the truth. And on Purim, which is the 7th day of our building, to the level of the dot of Moshe, the knowledge of Moshe, our teacher, may he rest in peace, we complete this cycle and access through our vision the grade of King Shlomo, may he rest in peace, who accessed the truth without conscious knowledge. At this high madrega, at this high level, we see, so to say, the world through supernal eyes, and can even mistakenly bless the soul, the spark of Haman the wicked. There's one more item to add, and that's Shushan Purim, which is clearly the eighth day, the day that brings us above our physicality to the level of spirituality. So we have the first 7 days in order for Moshe to be born, to live his life, and teach us and unify us. I'm going to mute the phones because the background is... So we will continue. As I was saying, the first 7 days is for us. The first 7 days of Adar is for us to build our connection to Moses, for him to be born within us. And then the next 7 days, leading up to Purim and through the fast, is the days of building our own vessel. And Shushan Purim is then the eighth day where our vessel can elevate from the physical world to the spiritual world. Continuing to read. Kehot Humash Shemot. They believed in God and his servant Moshe, the Shalah. The Midrash deduces from this verse that belief in Moshe is an integral component of belief in God, and that conversely, doubting his credibility is a breach in one's belief in Hashem. Here we find reference to the concept of a Rebbe, a leader, the belief in whose existence is in some way on a par with our belief in Hashem, and the imperative to identify him. The Zohar states that Hashem provides every generation with a preeminently righteous individual who is an extension of Moshe. This Moshe, just as the original Moshe, serves as a link between his generation and Hashem. Faith in this extraordinary person fortifies our faith in Hashem, and commitment to his guidance deepens our commitment to Hashem, in addition to being a channel through which we can reach Hashem. Moses is also the channel through which Hashem's blessings reach us. As it is stated in the Talmud, one who has an ailing person in his home should go to a sage and ask him to pray for him. The sage's prayers can accomplish for someone ailing physically or spiritually what our own prayers cannot. This sage is our connection with Hashem in both directions. I need to stress the compiler is not knowledgeable about the level of Vedai. He's not yet knowledgeable about mind is matter, the highest level, which requires a level of certainty to be utilized. Belief in the power of the Moshe of the generation does not contradict the fundamental Jewish belief that there are no intermediaries between Hashem and man. For in order to qualify for this role, the sage must be like Moshe, devoid of ego, and completely transparent. The humblest man on earth, the Torah calls him. The humblest man on earth, he wrote about himself. As opposed to a bridge which connects two banks of a river, the connection he provides to Hashem should be visualized as a knot, which simply serves to tie two pieces of string together, while a bridge is a third entity interposed between the two banks. The knot is nothing in and of itself. It is simply the connection joining the two pieces of string. The knot is composed of the two pieces of strings. It's a very good allegory. Moses' name has three letters, the Mem, which is water humming in the belly, the Shin, which is fire hissing in the head, and the He is air in the chest. The correction, the tikkun of Zion Adar. This year, when this pamphlet was prepared, was 5770, 7 years ago. The tikkun begins Motzei Shabbat, just like this year. That means that unlike other years, we cannot say a vidui, a confession, before our learning, unless we begin to learn after halakhic midnight. A translation of this confession appears at the end of this section. We won't be reading it. It's also available on the Yeshem website. Here is how the learning for Saturday night and Sunday morning is set. We light a Yahrzeit candle and we begin with Mishnah Avot. Then we read through most of the Agadot in the Gemara concerning Moshe Rabbeinu. Next, we examine various midrashot before moving on to the Holy Zohar sections on Moshe Rabbeinu. Since we're not sure we're going to be up all night and handle this, we will not follow that particular order, but I think you'll enjoy the process we're going through anyway. Chatzot, midnight, is considered by Jewish mystics to be the sweetest hour. And there is a book by Rabbi Avraham Greenbaum called The Sweetest Hour that explains Tikkun Chatzot, the correction of midnight. That is because the most severe judgment part of the night is sweetened, and we then look forward to the dawn. For those staying up all night, approximately a half hour before a halakhic midnight, we say the bedtime Shema, found in most traditional prayer books, ignoring the Hamapil prayer, since we are not going to sleep. Then after Chatzot, midnight, one would say the morning blessings, followed by the Tikkun Chatzot prayer, which includes Tikkun Rechel and Tikkun Leah. There is a mystical tradition not to eat or drink anything after Chatzot until one finishes the morning prayers. For those who accepted a voluntary fast with the seventh of Adar before dusk, it can be difficult staying up without at least a beverage. The fast usually is from Alot HaShachar, dawn, to three stars appearing. So for some, caffeinated beverages can assist one's ability to concentrate all night long. It is recommended to read all the words out loud, even if they have been translated into English. At the top of each page is a header with a meditation on the name Moshe. And these meditations are fully explained on page 169 below. At the bottom of each page is a footer with additional mystical contemplations based on holy names, all related to the Gematria, the numerology of Moshe, which is 345. We have intentionally set aside the way we write Moshe to slow down our reading and to say his name with intent. It is our prayer that this helps not only to internalize the readings, but also to help one access the inner Moshe. The holy names associated with each reading are based on the method of the Arizal as found both in Chok Yisrael and Tefillot Sharei Tzion. These names relate both to particular sefirot and the type of learning, Torah, prophets, writings, Mishnah, Gemara, Midrash, Zohar. That are being studied. Only visualize the names, never pronounce them, is the normal teaching. We pronounce them letter by letter with their root vowel, as has been taught in our classes. We're going to skip the vidui, the confession, but we're not going to You can find all of this on the Hashem webpage for the Vidui. But at the bottom of page 12, you have some names. The word Makor is 345 in Gematria. The word Notzer is 345 or 346. 2, 346. And the word Ratzon also 346. And we say four times Allah hey yo me, Allah hey yo me, Allah hey yo me. And then we have a Gematria of the name. When spelled out, Yud Hey Vav Hey, added to Aleph Hey Yud Hey. And we will find that is 345 as well. May she May hey she, may hey she, may hey she. And the word, the name of God El Shaddai, is also 345. And we say this name four times. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Scrolling down. Perkei Avot, chapter 1.1 and 5.18. Moshe received the Torah from Sinai and gave it over to Joshua. Joshua gave it over to the elders to the prophets, and the prophets gave it over to the men of the great assembly. They, the men of the great assembly, would always say that these three things: be cautious in judgment, establish many pupils, and make a safety fence around the Torah. A commentary. One who causes the community to be meritorious, no sin will come by his hand. One who causes the community to sin is not given the opportunity to repent. Moses was meritorious and caused the community to be meritorious. So the community's merit is attributed to him, as it is stated. He did God's righteousness and his laws with Israel. Barakot 5 is a part of the Talmud. Rabbi Levi Bar Hama says further in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, what is the meaning of the verse? And I will give you the tablets, I will give you the tables of stone and the law and the mitzvot, which I have written that you may teach them. Tables of stone, these are the Esser Dibrot, the law. This is the Chumash. And the Mitzvot, this is the Mishnah, which I have written. These are the prophets and the writings, that you may teach them. This is the Gemara. It teaches us that all these things were given to Moshe on Sinai. Another section of the Talmud, Berachot 7. Rabbi Yochanan further said in the name of Rabbi Yosef, three things did Moshe ask of the Holy One, blessed be He, and they were granted to him. He asked that the divine presence should rest upon Israel, and it was granted to him. For it is said, is it not in that you go with us so that we are distinguished, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? He asked that the divine presence should not rest upon the idolaters, and it was granted to him. For it is said, so that we are distinguished, I and your people. He asked that he should show him the ways of the Holy One, blessed be He, and it was granted to him. For it is said, show me now your ways. And he said, you cannot see my face. Atana, one of the writers of the Talmud, taught in the name of Rabbi Yehoshua ben Korha, the Holy One, blessed be He, spoke thus to Moshe, what I wanted, you did not want to see my face. Now that you want, I do not want. This is in opposition to the interpretation of this verse by Rabbi Samuel ben Nahmani in the name of Rabbi Yonatan. For Rabbi Samuel ben Nahmani said in the name of Rabbi Yonatan, as a reward of three pious acts, Moshe was privileged to obtain three favors. In reward of, and Moshe hid his face, he obtained the brightness of his face. In reward for, he was afraid, he obtained the privilege that they were afraid to come near him. And in reward to look upon Hashem, he obtained the similitude of Hashem, does he behold. And again, we have the connection to the names of God. Elohim, 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 Elohim. Meheshi El Shaddai. And I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. Rabbi Chama ben Bizana said in the name of Rabbi Shimon the Pious, this teaches us that the Holy One, blessed be He, showed Moshe the knot of the tefillin. And with our discussions a little earlier about the knot being part of the two strings, we maybe can have a hint from this to what is the meaning of the knot in the tefillin and why is it there. Rabbi Yochanan further said in the name of Rabbi Yossi, no word of blessing that issued from the mouth of the Holy One, blessed be He, even if based upon a condition, was ever withdrawn by Him. How do we know this? From our teacher Moshe. For it is said, let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. Though Moses prayed that this might be mercifully averted and it was canceled, the blessing was nevertheless fulfilled towards his children. For it is said, the sons of Moshe, Gershom and Eliezer, and the sons of Eliezer were Rehabiah, the chief, and the sons of Rehabiah were very many. And Rabbi Yosef learned they were more than 60 myriads. This is to be learned from two occurrences of the term manifold. Here it is written, were very many, and elsewhere it is written, and the children of Israel were very fruitful and increased abundantly and became very many. A myriad is a group of 10,000 souls. Please excuse me as I'm going to take a drink. Rabbi Yochanan said in the name of Rabbi Yossi ben Zimra, if a man makes his petition depend on his own merit, heaven makes it depend on the merit of others. And if he makes it depend on the merit of others, heaven makes it depend on his own merit. Moshe made his petition depend on the merit of others. As it says, remember Abraham, Yitzhak, and Israel, your servants. And Scripture made it depend on his own merit, as it says. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moshe, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn back his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Heskia made his petition depend on his own merit, as it is written, remember now, Hashem, I beseech you, how I have walked before you. And Hashem made it depend on the merit of others, as it says, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Rabbi Yonatan also retracted his opinion, for Rabbi Samuel ben Nahamani said in the name of Rabbi Yonatan, whence do we know that the dead converse with one another? Because it says, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, what is the meaning of saying? The Holy One, blessed be he, said to Moshe, say to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the oath which I swore to you I have already carried out for your descendants. Now if you maintain that the dead do not know, what would be the use of this telling them? You infer then that they do know. In that case, why should we need to tell them? So that they might be grateful to Moshe. And Moshe besought, the Hebrew word is Yahal, Hashem his God. Rabbi Eleazar said, this teaches that Moshe stood in prayer before the Holy One, blessed be he, until he, so to speak, wearied him. Hehelanu, Hehelahu. Rabbi said, until he remitted his vow for him. It is written here, Yahal, and it is written there, in connection with vows, he shall not break Yahel, his word. And a master has said, he himself cannot break, but others may break for him. Samuel says, it teaches that he risked his life for them, as it says, and if not, blot me, I pray you, out of your book, which you have written. Rabbah said in the name of Rabbi Isaac, it teaches that he caused the attribute of mercy to rest, Hehelah, on them. The rabbi said, it teaches that Moshe said before the Holy One, blessed be he, sovereign of the universe, it is a profanation, a hulin, for you to do this thing. And Moshe sought Hashem, it has been taught. Rabbi Eliezer the Great says, this teaches that Moshe stood praying before the Holy One, blessed be he, until an Ahilu seized him. What is Ahilu? Rabbi Eleazar says, a fire in the bones. What is a fire in the bones? Abaya said, a kind of fever. It's talking about a deep passion. Rabbi Simlai expounded, a man should always first recount the praise of the Holy One, blessed be he, and then pray. Where do we know this? From Moshe, for it is written, and I besought Hashem at that time, and it goes on. Hashem, God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness, and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven and earth who can do according to your works and according to your mighty acts? And afterwards is written, let me go over, I pray you, and see the good land, etc. Rabbi Elazar said, prayer is more efficacious even than good deeds, for there was no one greater in good deeds than Moshe, our master, and yet he was answered only after prayer. As it says, speak no more to me, and immediately afterwards go up into the top of Pisgah. Rabbi Hanina further said, everything is the hand of heaven, except the fear of heaven. As it says, and now Israel, what does Hashem your God require of you but to fear? Is the fear of heaven such a little thing? Has not Rabbi Hanina said in the name of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the Holy One, blessed be he, has in his treasury nothing save a store of the fear of heaven. As it says, the fear of Hashem is his treasure. Yes, for Moshe it was a small thing, as Rabbi Hanina said, to illustrate by a parable. If a man is asked for a big article and he has it, it seems like a small article to him. If he is asked for a small article and he does not possess it, it seems like a big article to him. Rabbi Shimon Bar Pazi said, where do we learn that the one who translates is not permitted to raise his voice above that of the reader? Because it says, Moshe spoke, and Hashem answered him by a voice. The words by a voice need not have been inserted. What then does by a voice mean? It means by the voice of Moshe. This is a hint to something that most people do not know about readings of the Torah during temple times, and even afterwards. The people did not speak Hebrew. Many did not understand Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. And so the Hebrew reading of the Torah was translated into Aramaic on the fly, so to speak, by a translator. But he could not speak as loudly as the reader itself, because the Hebrew had to be heard. But this translator, for many, translated in a satirical fashion, bringing the ideas of satire, bringing the ideas of political satire, bringing modern day examples of what the Torah was saying literally. We learn this not only from this hint here, but we learn it from a fragment of the Geniza of Alexandria, where it listed the names of the people who were paid in the temple, in the synagogues after the temple was destroyed. There were five people. They were paid, that were paid. There was the rabbi, naturally. There was the chazan, the prayer leader or the cantor. Understandable. There was the school principal, and there was the school teacher. But then there was a fifth person that is unexpected. And that was the translator. This was found in many, many documents in the Geniza of Alexandria after the fire, as it was being investigated in the 1800s and 1900s. I'm going to skip past this section that we've been reading. Past the Talmud sections. Going to page 39, where we will start with the Midrash. But first, a drink. Rabbi Shimon said in the name of Rabbi Joshua ben Levi, Mansapach, the five final letters. Mansapach is a Mosaic halacha from Sinai. Rabbi Jeremiah said in the name of Rabbi Chia ben Abba, they are what the Sofim, the seers, instituted. It once happened on a stormy day that the sages did not attend the House of Assembly. Some children were there and they said, "Come and let us study the letters instituted by the seers. Why are there two forms for Mem and Nun and Tzadi, Pe and Kaf? It teaches that the Torah was transmitted from utterance to utterance, from faithful to faithful, from righteous to righteous, from mouth to mouth, and from hand to hand. If you look at the letters, they will relate, because these letters, Mem, Nun, Tzadi, Pe, and Kaf, Sofi, or the basic letters, not even with Sofi, indicates these different aspects. Utterance to utterance is the Mem. Faithful to faithful is the Nun. Righteous to righteous is the Tzadi. Mouth to mouth is the pay, and from hand to hand is the cup. From utterance to utterance, from the utterance of the Holy One, blessed be He, to the utterance of Moses. From faithful to faithful, from the Almighty, who is designated God, the faithful King. To Moshe, who is designated faithful, as it is written. He, Moshe, is faithful, trusted in all my house. From righteous to righteous, from God, who is designated righteous, as it is written, Hashem is righteous in all his ways. To Moshe, who is designated righteous, as it is written, he executed the righteousness of Hashem. From mouth to mouth, from the mouth of the Holy One, blessed be He, to the mouth of Moses. From hand to hand, from the hand of the Holy One, blessed be He, to the hand of Moses. The scholars noted them, and they grew to be great sages in Israel. Some say they were Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Joshua, and Rabbi Akiva. They applied to them the verse, "Even a child is known by his doings," etc. Now, it could not have been Rabbi Akiva, because he was illiterate until the age of 40. Rabbi Levi said in the name of Rabbi Tanhum ben Hanilai, it is written, declaring the end from the beginning. From the very beginning of the world's creation, God foresaw the existence of Moshe, who is called for it was good, and that he was destined to be punished through them. Therefore, for it was good is not written in connection there. And there are others continuing in the Midrash. I'm scrolling through the Midrash. The Book of Vayikra is very famous, as we will read in a few weeks, because it's very much Moshe involved in that God called to Moses to come in. He called to him at the bush, and he called to him at the Mishkan inauguration. So I'm reading from page 53, a midrash that comes from Vayikra Rabbah. Rabbi Shimon, in the name of Rabbi Joshua ben Levi, and Rabbi Hama, the father of Rabbi Hoshaya, in the name of Rav, said, "The Book of Chronicles was given only to be expounded midrashically, and his wife, Hajahudaijah, bore Jared, the father of Gedor, the father of Abi-Gedor, and Heba, the father of Soko, and Jehutiel, the father of Zanoah. And these are the sons of Bithia, the daughter of Pharaoh, whom Nered took, and his wife Hajahudijah, that is Jochebed. The Holy One, blessed be He, said to Bithia, the daughter of Pharaoh, 'Moshe was not your son, yet you called him your son. You too, though you are not my daughter, yet I will call my daughter. Even as it is said, these are the sons of Bithia, Bacha, whom Mered took. Mered, that is Caleb, Rabbi Abba ben Kahana, and Rabbi Yehuda ben Shimon differed. One of them said Caleb was called Mered because he rebelled Marad against the council of the spies. And she, Pharaoh's daughter, also rebelled against the counsel of her father. Let before him who rebelled come and take in marriage her who rebelled. The other said, because he, Caleb, delivered the sheep, and she, the daughter of Pharaoh, delivered the shepherd. 10 names were applied to Moshe. Jared, Heber, Jekuthiel, Abigador, Abisoko, Abizanoa. Rabbi Yehuda ben Eli said, also Tobiah was his name. This is included by what is written. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, as if it said, that he was Tobiah. Rabbi Samuel ben Ami said, also the Shemaiah was his name. And Rabbi Joshua ben Nehemiah came and explained it. This name we find in the following verse. And Shemaiah, the son of Nathaniel, the scribe, who was of the Levites, wrote them in the presence of the king and the princes, and Sadok, the priest, and Ahimelech, the son of Abithar. Moses was called Shemaiah because God heard, Shemaiah, his prayer. The son of Nathaniel, because he was a son unto whom the Torah was given from hand to hand. The scribe, because he was a scribe of Israel, of the Levites. Because he was of the tribe of Levi, in the presence of the king and the princes, means before the supreme king of kings. The Holy One, blessed be he, in his court, and Sadok, that is Aaron the priest, and Ahimelech, because he, Aaron, was the brother of Ahi, the king, Melech, the son of Abiathar, because though through him the Holy One, blessed be he, showed forbearance over the episode of the golden calf. Rabbi Tanhuma said in the name of Rabbi Joshua ben Korha, also Levi was his, Moshe's name, after the progenitor of his tribe. As it is said, is not Aaron thy brother, O Levi? Together with Moshe, these make 10 names. Said the Holy One, blessed be he, to Moshe, as you live out of all the names applied to you, I shall call you by just that name, which Bithia, the daughter of Pharaoh, has called you. Even as she called his name Moshe, even so Hashem called to Moshe. Continuing to read, actually I'm not continuing to read, I'm continuing to scroll as we go through the various Midrashim, all about Moshe. Now we are in the section of the Zohar on page 65 in Parashat Noah. Come and see with your inner vision the diagram of the tree of life Sephirot. And as Rabbi Ashlag has taught us, we shouldn't see the glyphs. They confuse us. What is the difference between Moshe and other human beings? When the Holy One, blessed be He, said to Moshe, "Now therefore let me alone, and I will make you a great nation." Moshe immediately asked, "Shall I abandon Israel, forget their punishment, and not plead for their mercy for them because of my welfare? The world now shall say that I have killed the nation of Israel, and that I did the same as Noah had done before me." Noah did not plead for mercy on behalf of the world, and they all perished, because the Holy One, blessed be He, had told him that he and his children would be saved by the ark. As the verses state, "And I myself shall bring the flood water, and I shall destroy all existence that I have made from upon the face of the ground. And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant, and come you into the ark." Because Noah did not plead for them, the flood waters are named after him, as it is written, "For this is as the waters of Noah to me." Moshe said, "Now all the people shall say that I have killed them, because Hashem has told me that He will make me a great nation. Now it is best for me to die and not have the nation of Israel destroyed." Then immediately Moshe besought Hashem his God and said, "Hashem, why does your wrath burn against your people? He prayed for mercy and indeed mercy for the world was aroused. Rabbi Yitzhak continued, "At first, when he pleaded for mercy for them, what did he say? He said, 'Hashem, why does your wrath burn against your people?' Why did Moshe ask why? They sinned by idol worshiping, for it is written, 'They have made them a molten calf and have worshiped it.' Nevertheless, Moshe asked why. We have already learned that when a person is trying to appease a friend who has been offended by another, he should not magnify, but should rather minimize the offense in the eyes of the offended. Later, he should maximize it in the eyes, saying, 'You have sinned a great sin.' He did not relent, but kept pleading with the Holy One, blessed be He, for mercy, to the point of offering his own life. As it is written, 'And if not, blot me, I pray you, out of your book, which you have written.' And then the Holy One, blessed be He, forgave them, as it is written, 'And Hashem relented of the evil.' But Noah did not act. He only pleaded to be saved and left the world to its fate. So whenever judgment is upon the world, the Holy Spirit says, 'Alas, Moshe, alas, there is no one to be found like Moshe, as it is written.' Then he remembered the days of Moshe, where is he who brought them out of the sea?" The verse tells us Hashem said to Moshe, "Why do you cry to me?" Showing that he himself brought them up out of the sea through prayer. And because he prayed for Israel upon the sea, he was called He who brought them up out of the sea. As he did bring them out from the sea, where is he that put his Holy Spirit within them? Refers to Moses, to he who caused the Shekhinah to reside among the people of Israel and led them through the depths on dry land when the waters were cleft as if frozen. And all this happened because he was willing to offer his life to save the people of Israel." You'll notice that the order of the Torah is not being related to here in the, because the sea split much before Moses offered his life. And we learn from this and from many other places that the order of the Torah is not historical, not linear, not time-wise. Because all is known to the Creator, and all can be known to every human being. I'm going to scroll down quite fast, trying to get to some of the later pages, because I'm getting tired and I want to cover some material that most people don't realize, don't understand. Almost getting there. It's just a slow process. I apologize. I want to make sure I don't miss something important. We're on page 157 with a meditation by Rabbi Yitzhak Ginsburg on the letter Mem, which is a fountain of wisdom. The Mem, the letter of water, Maim, symbolizes the fountain of the divine wisdom of Torah. Just as the waters of a physical fountain ascend from their unknown subterranean source, the secret of the abyss in the account of creation, to reveal themselves on earth, so does the fountain of wisdom express the power of flow from the superconscious source. In the terminology of Kabbalah, this flow is from Keter to Chokhmah. The stream is symbolized in Proverbs as the flowing stream, the source of wisdom. In particular, we are taught that there are 13 channels of flow from the superconscious source to the beginning of consciousness. These channels correspond to the 13 attributes of mercy revealed to Moses at Sinai, as well as to the 13 principles of Torah, the super-rational logic of Torah. The Mem is the 13th letter of the alphabet. In Kabbalah, we are taught that 13 means, as it were, appear in the primordial air, the space into which the letter Lamed soars. Each attribute of mercy is in fact a contraction of a relatively infinite wisdom at the level of superconsciousness, waters that have no end. In order to channel and reveal a flash of wisdom to the screen of consciousness, conscious wisdom draws its points of insight primarily from the attribute of mercy, referred to in Torah as he retains kindness for thousands of generations, whose initial letters spell the Hebrew word for stream. The first word in the previously quoted phrase, the flowing stream, the source of wisdom. In Atbash, Mem transforms to Yud, the point of wisdom or to revealed insight, the drop of water emerging from the fountain of the Mem. The words for one, Echad, and love, Ahava, both equal 13, the secret of the letter Mem. The closed final Mem, the source of the fountain of wisdom, connected and included within its subterranean superconscious source, corresponds to the secret of Echad, oneness. The open Mem from which emerges the point, the Yud of conscious insight, is the first manifestation of love. One will cling to another in the soul. The connection between the two fountains of the Mem, the closed fountain and the open fountain, is but by the power of the 13 divine attributes of mercy. This is the secret of God's essential name, Havaya, the name of mercy. The name Havaya equals 26, 2 times 13, the union of one and the union with love. The power to draw into consciousness the wisdom of Torah. The letter Shin is on page 160. Another Kabbalistic tool is the substitution of letters based on gematria. So if you see the letter Mem, and every letter Mem in the Torah can be substituted by the word Ahava, love, or by the word Echad, oneness. And there are many other secrets in the Kabbalah to be revealed. The letter Shin appears engraved on both sides of the head, the tefillin. On the right side, the Shin possesses three heads, while on the left side, it possesses four heads. In Kabbalah, we are taught that the three-headed Shin is the Shin of this world, while the four-headed Shin is the Shin of the world that is coming. That is one of the midrashim, one of the teachings, that the 23rd letter would be the Shin with four four vavs. I am not of this opinion that it will be that letter will be the 23rd letter, because just what is really being taught is every Shin in the Torah will change its form to be four vavs. I'm continuing to read. The secret of the Shin is the flame, the divine revelation, bound to the coal, the divine essence. A simmering coal actually possesses an invisible flame within it, which emerges and ascends from the surface of the coal when the coal is blown upon. the three levels, the coal, the inner flame, and the outer flame, correspond to the secret of Chashmal Mal, as will be explained in the next letter, the Tav. One of the meanings of the word shin in Hebrew is shinui, change. The coal symbolizes changeless essence. The secret of the verse, I am God, I have not changed. Meaning that relative to God's essence, absolutely no change has occurred from before creation to after creation, or even after the end of creation. The inner flame is the paradoxical latent presence of the power of change within the changeless. The outer flame of the shin is continuously in a state of motion and change. As in the above quoted verse, the changeless essence is the secret of the name Havaya, the power of change as latently present within God's essence before creation, and thereafter revealed in the infinite intricacy and beauty of an ever-dancing flame, is the secret of the explicit name of creation, Elohim, the only name of God which appears in the plural. The number of the letter Shin, 300, unites these two divine names as the flame bound to the coal. In Atbash, the name Havaya transforms to the letters Memsadi Peitsadi, which totals 300, the five letters of Elohim, when written in full, also equal 300. The three heads of the shin of this world correspond to the three levels of the changeless, potential and actual change, as discussed above. In this world, the changeless is symbolized only by a black, dark coal, not as the revealed light of the flame. Nonetheless, the endurance of the flame depends upon the changeless essence of the coal. In the world that is coming, the changeless essence will reveal itself within the flame. This revelation of the future is the secret of the fourth head of the shin. In the flame of a candle, one sees three levels of light: the dark light around the wick of the candle, the white flame encompassing it, and the amorphous aura around the white flame itself. Each of these three levels of revealed light manifests a dimension contained within the invisible flame present in the coal. In general, the flame symbolizes love, as it is said. As mighty as death is love, the flame of God. The dark light corresponds to the love of Israel, souls enclosed within physical bodies. The white light corresponds to the love of Torah. The aura corresponds to the love of God. These are the three essential manifestations of love, as taught by the Baal Shem Tov. The fourth head of the shin of the future, the revelation of the essence of the coal itself, corresponds to the love of the land of Israel. And as our sages teach, the land of Israel will in the future spread to incorporate all the lands of the earth. The hay is on page 164. Expression, thought, speech, and action. The name of the letter hay appears in the verse, take hay for yourselves, seed. Take hay expresses revelation of self in the act of giving of oneself to another. Giving to others in the form of self-expression is the ultimate gift of itself. In the secret of the letter Gimel, the rich man gives of himself to the poor man in the form of charity. The highest form of charity is when the giver is completely concealed from the receiver. In order not to embarrass him, as it is said, the concealed gift subdues anger. Here in the secret of the letter He, the gift itself is the relation and expression of self, drawing the receiver into the essence of the giver. Joseph, the speaker of the verse, take for yourselves seed, corresponds to the Sefirah of Yesod, whose function is to express self in the form of giving seed, as explained in Kabbalah. When Joseph first gave grain to his brothers, they were unable to recognize him, similar to the Dalet in relation to the Gimel. Upon his revelation to his brothers and thereby to all of Egypt, his giving became that of the hay. Instead of grain, he now gave seed. The soul possesses three means of expression, garments. In the terminology of the Kabbalah, thought, speech, and action. The higher garment, thought, is the expression of one's inner intellect and emotions to oneself. The process of the intellect and emotions becoming conscious through thought, is similar to giving oneself the essentially unconscious domains of the soul to another one state of consciousness. The two lower garments, speech and action, express oneself to others. The three lines which compose the form of the hay correspond to these three garments. The upper horizontal line to thought, the right vertical line to speech, the unattached foot to action. The horizontal line symbolizes a state of equanimity. The continuous horizontal flow of thought and thereafter depends to express one's thoughts and inner feelings to others. The root of the word speech in Hebrew, davar, means leadership, as in the expression, there is one leader, davar, in a generation, not two leaders in a generation. Leadership implies hierarchy, relative positions of up and down, and thus is represented by a vertical line. The king, and likewise every leader, rules through his power of speech, as is said, by the word of the king is his sovereignty. The separation of action, the unattached left foot of the hay from thought, the upper horizontal line, reflects a deep truth about the nature of action. Many are the thoughts in the heart of man, yet the advice of God shall surely stand. The servant of God expresses the existential gap between his thoughts and his deeds. Often he is unable to realize his inner intentions. Other times he is surprised by unexpected success. In both cases, he feels the hand of Hashem directing his deeds. The gap is the experience of the divine nothing, the source of all creation indeed, something from nothing. We have now reached the culmination of the sequence represented by the three letters, Gimel, Dalet, and He. The process of giving of oneself to another. The gift represented by the foot, the unattached segment of He. When fully integrated in the receiver, becomes his own power of action and giving of himself to others. Even more now he fully realizes that the ultimate effect and potency of his deeds are in truth the act of divine providence. We have completed the book, obviously not completed it because we skipped so much. Does anybody have any questions? I'm going to now unmute the phones so you can ask questions. Does anyone have any questions for this evening? I bid you all Chag Sameach. Enjoy the energy of Moshe Rabbeinu on the day of his elevation, the day of his Hilulah. Shalom to all.
Thank you, Shana.